about the renewed mind this morning. And the renewed mind is the new mind, the mind of Christ, the mind of our Heavenly Father. And I don't know, of late, I've just been more and more aware as I'm sure we all do this. We struggle with our thoughts, trying to bring them in line. And let's face it, the biggest battle we have in life goes on between our two ears, right? And I've realized that we can spend our whole lives struggling to analyze and try to discipline our thinking, gaining very little. Or we can let that cry come out of our heart, that Abba, Father. And like Don was saying, it's kind of a desperate cry of, Father, I want your mind. And the more and more I'm realizing, unless my thinking changes, nothing else is really going to change. And it's God's intent for us to have His mind, His thoughts, His perspective while we walk on this earth. Maybe we just haven't been desperate enough for it. Amen. Here's a dilemma I see with church, in that we come in and we readily learn to say the right things. You read the Bible, you can quote Jesus all day long. When it comes to living the life, the fact that you know what He said doesn't mean you can experience it. And the reason is we keep trying with our old flesh and our humanity, trying to be like Jesus. In this flesh, we cannot be like Jesus. He who has the Son has life. We can only be like Jesus if it's His life coming through. So what happens when our minds are renewed and we see things from God's perspective, we then become aware of His life within us. And we stop struggling, trying to turn our flesh into something it can't be turned into. I like the way Jim Fuller calls it with church. He calls it Bible babble. I know what he's saying with that. He's not trying to be offensive. But, you know, we just get so used to just talking the talk. And we know we can't walk the walk in our own strength. And too often in religion, we just forget about walking the walk. But when our minds are renewed, then we can experience what we're talking about. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the Father, the Son." What eternity is all about is growing in this knowledge of God. In other words, growing in His thoughts, His mindset. It's not about knowing about God. It's experiencing His thoughts. Jesus' view of eternity wasn't for something after we die. That's our view. Eternity is something we carry within us. And it's God's intent that we experience eternal life here on earth. And this is one way we do it, by experiencing His mind. Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father. Right, Corinthians? What does it mean to be reconciled to God? To know that God, okay, God accepts me, I'm going to heaven. No, that's a good start. But if I'm reconciled to my Heavenly Father, it means that His mind is no longer to be foreign to me. How He sees things, if I'm reconciled to Him, those become my thoughts. Oh, man, I want this. Sometimes, last week, I remember I was struggling with something. I thought, this is ridiculous. I can battle this all day long. God, if I just had Your thought on this, battle done. Yeah. It's for us. 2 Corinthians 10:5 talks about taking every thought captive. Everybody know that verse? Good theory, right? Yeah. That's speaking about we have authority in our spirit to have our mind, the thoughts in our mind, not rule over us. They can be held captive to God. Now, we can experience that and still not have the thoughts of God. My mind can be under the Spirit and not troubling me, but this verse is not talking about having God's mind. It simply means that our thoughts are captive. We need to take this a step further. Yes, I want my thoughts captive to the Spirit, but I want to step out of that and be able to see life through God's eyes. A couple of examples of a renewed mind in action. Acts chapter 21. I think I'm going to go for a few verses there. This is where Paul comes to Tyre, and he's going to be moving on to Jerusalem. And the disciples come and say, no, you shouldn't do that. They're tuning in and saying it's not going to go well for you in Jerusalem. And a little bit later, a prophet comes up, and it says here in verse 11, The prophet is speaking by, he says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. He talks about Paul being bound over if he goes to Jerusalem. Okay, here are spiritual people in tune to what's going to happen. They're reading it right. Paul's response is, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? And this is in verse 13 if you want to see it later. I am ready not only to be bound and even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. Okay, everyone there was tuned in spiritually to what was going to happen. Paul had the mind of God. He said, you're right, I am going to suffer there, but that's what God wants. Don't try to dissuade me from going. It's my destiny. What was the original word over Paul? Do you remember? When God first met him, when Jesus met him? Tell my servant all the things he will suffer for my name's sake. There's a difference between spiritual perception, being able to see what's ahead, and having the thoughts of the Father of how to proceed ahead. You can read the times, but unless you can read God's heart and mind, we can't really do his will, can we? Another example, John chapter 5. What verse is that? Let's see. Verse 19. It says, Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. Again, he saw the mind of the Father. He only acted out what was in God's thoughts. That's what ministry is, isn't it? Isn't that what true ministry is all about? We look at ministry thinking, well, if I can have more gifts of the Spirit, if I have all nine operating, I'm really doing the ministry right, how much we can do. And the gifts are wonderful. But what is true ministry? It's doing what God is thinking about and what he wants you to do. Now, with Jesus, I don't picture him walking along and then saying, okay, here's a need coming up. Here's someone, a leper. What do I do? Father, I got to meditate, wait. Maybe I'll get your thoughts. Okay, there it is. I got to heal him. It's instantaneous. I mean, when we're connected to the mind of Christ and God's thoughts, you're not sitting there trying to analyze and figure things out. It's his thought just comes through. When Jesus met any need, he knew instantly what the Father wanted to do in that situation. And do you notice he always did it different ways? One person, he'd pack mud on his eyes. Another, he'd say, go back to the temple, do sacrifices or whatever, show yourself to the priest. Someone else, he would say, don't tell anyone. Why all of these differences? Because it's what God wanted to reveal at that time. Instantly, he would move in the power of God, but he was only doing what the mind of the Father was directing him to do. In Acts chapter 26, verse 19, Paul was talking to King Agrippa. Remember what he said? I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. What was Paul talking about? Whatever the Father was thinking, heavenly vision, I did. What a testimony. Now, if we're following this course and our intent is to move in God's thoughts, there's a clash that comes up because this is where religion ends. The religious spirit, the leaven of the Pharisees, ends with the mind of Christ. Not the doctrine of Christ, not us memorizing scriptures about Christ, but when we come into the thoughts of God and that his thoughts begin to come alive in us, that's when the religious spirit can go no further. Being religious, our emphasis is striving to get what he's already given us. That's the whole lesson from the garden, isn't it? As long as we're under a religious spirit, it's not thoughts of the Father that are dominating us. That religious mindset is always that God is somewhere else. I've got to get something. And the thoughts of the Father are, I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. I've given you my Son. So when we are coming into the mind of the Father, we're aware of his deposit and treasure within us. We're no longer persuaded by the lie of the enemy that he's somewhere else and we've got to find him. That was the whole thing with the garden. I mentioned this last week. The enemy comes up and says, do you want to be like God? The correct response is, hey, we're created in his image. We don't have to eat of this tree and do something independent to try to be like God. But that's the lie that comes through religion. Do you want to be like God? Everybody says yes. But the true answer is, wait a minute. It's in his Son. And if I've received his Son, then I don't have to strive for anything. Carnal mind is enmity against God. I think we're going to more and more come to a point where we realize that in order to journey into the thoughts of God, we've got to be willing to leave our religious side behind. We all have it. We all have it. You can point at the Pharisees and say, boy, those guys really missed the boat. It's human nature to be that way. We don't like to show that side. We don't like people to discover it, but it's there. But to journey on into God's mind means we look at that side and say, Father, I'm willing to leave it behind. Willing to admit that the carnal mind, as it says in Romans 8, is enmity against God. Why? It resists the revelation that God lives in us. Now, if you're asking, does he live in us, there's plenty of scriptures that talk about that. It's not just Christ within. The Father has made his abode within our lives in his Son. That's what John 17 is all about. But again, our natural mind, our religious mind, will try to block the awareness of that. The mind of Christ is you're able to see his indwelling in you. If God is somewhere else, then we need a set of rules and doctrines to find him. And that's how religion operates. If God's not in me, then I need something external. Someone's got to tell me, here's what you've got to do for God to be near. And so we enter into the striving and struggling. All of this is because we're not operating with his thinking. When we're operating with his thinking, there's nowhere to go. It's just letting the light that's within, becoming more and more aware of it, and letting it flow out. Philippians 3, Paul talked about being a Pharisee of Pharisees. And you notice with Paul that in order for him to proceed on, what was his heart all about? When he was in the mind of Christ, it was one thing. I just want to know him. The more you experience God's mind, the more you want to experience more and more of his mind and his thoughts. But what was the price that Paul paid? He had lived a whole life as a Pharisee. His approach to God was self-discipline. Work hard. Be dedicated. That whole level of striving that his ego was so connected with, he had to say, that is worthless. I'm not taking one bit of that with me in order to continue on with the mind of Christ. I don't think it's any different for us. Remember in John 5, verses 39 and 40, if you'd like to turn there, or I will just read it quickly. Jesus was confronting the Pharisees. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. The religious mindset is we will search the scriptures. But you know, with the Pharisees, it was kind of a misdirection. They were searching the scriptures to reinforce what they wanted. It wasn't about God's interest, was it? All the word was there. All the scriptures were saying, hey, here's the Son of God. They didn't want the Son of God. So they had their own agenda, and they wanted the scriptures to reinforce that agenda. That often happens with religion. And if we're under a religious mindset, it's going to be all about us, isn't it? If we're experiencing God's perspective, we get liberated from self-focus, and we realize it's about him and his purposes. Disciples, when they walk with Jesus, I find this fascinating. He healed the sick. He worked miracles. He raised the dead. He anointed them to do the same. He sent them out. They were healing the sick. For 3.5 years, they experienced the supernatural, yet he couldn't change their minds. Think about it. They didn't want to accept he was going to a cross. They fought it to the bitter end. Talking about who'd be greatest among them. All these things going on in their thinking, he couldn't change their thoughts. After he came back resurrected, remember he's with Peter? He's saying, do you love me? That whole discourse is at John 21. Then Peter's asking about John. He says, what's that to you? You just follow me. Still, they're not getting it. Acts chapter 1, before the Lord ascends, he's with the disciples. He's going to leave. What are they talking about? Are you restoring Israel now? Still asking the wrong questions. Their thoughts hadn't been changed. Then in the upper room, when the Holy Spirit fell and they were baptized and filled with the Spirit, something happened. When they walked out of that room, their thinking had finally changed. The mind of Christ, God's thoughts were coming through. Peter, who was always rash, I mean, he would talk about dedication, but he could be scared pretty easily, right? All of a sudden, he's moving in a boldness. Where did that boldness come from? He was thinking differently. Where do fears lodge? In our thinking, don't they? And whenever we're affected by fear, impacted by fear, it causes us to withdraw from God's presence. And whenever we're involved with religious thinking, there's a lot of fear involved with it. Isn't that funny? Religion's all about God, but if you're really religious and that fear is operating, you're just pulling yourself away from the presence. But when the Holy Spirit came and was in them, their thinking began to change. And I think it's that simple. I mean, I don't have any magic formula. I think we just need to experience the Holy Spirit within us. Amen. We cannot work ourselves into or strive into changing our thoughts. It's something only God can do. Peter in Acts 10, this is fascinating too, when remember he had the vision of the gospel going out to the Gentiles. Remember he had that vision about what's clean, unclean. The whole purpose of that was, before that, the mindset was very clear that this was for the Jewish people. God broke that bias and that prejudice and gave a revelation that this was for everybody. Now, having a renewed mind didn't mean that the disciples in the book of Acts were perfect. What it meant was that God could move on them and change how they were thinking. When we're in a state of renewal, it doesn't mean we have every thought that's correct. It means we're open for God to bring new thoughts to us, and we can adapt to those thoughts. That's what happened to Peter. He was thinking wrong. God came and met him. All of a sudden, he's thinking the way God's thinking about it. Isaiah chapter 55. Familiar verses. I'll start with verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, God is speaking to us. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And you go down to verse 11, it talks about how his word will not return to him void without accomplishing the purpose for which I sent it. Couple those together. God is talking about his thoughts not being our thoughts. A lot of people look at that and say, well, that's it. That's why God's such a mystery to me. I'll never figure him out on this while I'm walking this earth. Someday in heaven, it'll all make sense. That's not why he was saying this. This is to confront our arrogance in thinking that whatever's going on in our mind is somehow divine and that's how the universe works. Our thoughts have been on the throne, right? So this word comes prophetically to humble us and say, whoa, I value my thinking so much, but wait a minute, God's thinking is above this. It doesn't mean you can't have it. You just have to recognize that there's a difference between your carnal mind and God's mind. When God's thoughts are in operation, the Word of God always accomplishes what he intends. And the more we get into the mind of Christ, we're going to see the ease of the word coming forth and bearing the fruit that God wants. So that's the first step. You face the truth about our thinking process that has not been renewed yet. Then in John chapter 3, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How do I get the mind of Christ? We just talked about this. Try real hard. Meditate. Fill yourself with scriptures. Yeah, do all those things. But unless you're born again, you're still not going to see things from God's perspective. We're talking about the process of revelation. It's something God initiates and we say, yes, bring it on. It's the role of the Holy Spirit within you. We talk about all the gifts of the Spirit, and they're all wonderful. But remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He'll lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit, if we let him in us, becomes this process of revelation where in place of our thinking, we can have God's thinking. I think it's that simple. We're born into it. So what do? Just ask, cry out for it, be desperate for it.
That's right.
If we're born again, seeing the kingdom of God, what does that mean? We have God's eyes to see in his realm. Remember Elisha and the servant. 2 Kings 6:17. Elisha and the serpent is a whole other story. Not in the Bible, so we won't go there. The army's coming to take them, and the servant is afraid. What does Elisha do? He doesn't give him a course on how the right way to think about things, and don't you know that God is great and he can save us, and he doesn't lecture or preach to him. Lays hands and parts. Open his eyes. That's what this is all about. We just need our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our heart, opened, enlightened to see. How long did it take? Once the impartation was there of the Spirit, the servant was able to see. I wish I was able to speak. The servant was able to see clearly where God was. That's the mind of Christ. When we have God's thoughts, we're aware of how great God is and how he's moving. Okay, one more place and we will be done this morning. Book of Romans, chapter 12. Verses 1 to 2. Everybody knows these. You probably didn't even have to turn there. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Worship is the atmosphere to experience renewal of our thinking, the mind of Christ. It's the atmosphere to be birthed into his mindset and perspective. What is worship? I'm afraid it's more than just the songs we sing on a Sunday morning. I know you all know this. Worship is laying our bodies down as a sacrifice to him. You know what? Religion tells you can change your human state. I don't think so. We try, maybe a little bit. It's not about changing our human state. It's about laying our human state down before him, laying our will down, our need to control, our need to be in charge. That's what this first verse is talking about. When we bow down and we lay our humanity before him, there's that worship that's coming from our heart.
Amen.
In that atmosphere, the Holy Spirit is able to renew our thoughts and give us God's thoughts. Verse 2 describes this as being transformation. This is what it means to be transformed. It means to think the way God thinks with his mind. Now, right after that, it says that we may prove what the will of God is. What is the will of God? And we measure it by what we're doing. The will of God is that you think the way he thinks. If you think the way he thinks, you will do what he's called you to do. Be not conformed to this world. As long as we're operating with our own thinking, I don't care how religious it is, we are tethered to the spirit of this age. We are in bondage. When God's thoughts begin to manifest in us, that is the state of freedom. The world can no longer hold us back. Good stuff. I want this. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, be made complete in the same mind. It's not talking about our natural mind. The body of Christ is going to be made complete, perfect, in God's mind, in God's thoughts. Everything's going to come together the way he wants. This is available for us. I mean, again, if I can't strive into it, that's good. I mean, I don't have to try to figure out some formula to get into this. I can just cry out, Abba, Father, Holy Spirit, bring about a spiritual birth in me. Lead me into this process of revelation where I'm more than willing to trade my thoughts for God's thoughts. Amen. Father, bless the word to our hearts this morning. We're people that are hungry to experience you, and we realize that we can only experience who you are as we experience the mind that you have. And we cry out today, Father, we're tired of our thoughts. We're tired of the battles and the struggles we have with our thinking. We want to have the mind of Christ. Renew us in the spirit of our mind. Let us have your perspective. Let us live from that plane of awareness. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.